So as you're in your Bibles, as you're finding Romans chapter 6, because we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, we last week we were looking at the first part of chapter 6 in light of Easter, this passage that's talking about how because Jesus died and rose again, new life is available to us, and how we can experience this transforming power of God in our life, changing us from the inside out. Well, today we're going to look at one of the other ramifications of what it means that Jesus is alive and risen and powerful, and it's around this issue of freedom. And one of the reasons why I just think God's word is so amazing is it so often challenges us to look at the world in ways that we might not look at the world on our own. Around here, we'd like to talk about how the Bible, we believe, is God's word and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct. In other words, we believe the Bible is a book that's been inspired by God, human authors, but inspired by God. Now, and even if you're not at that point in your faith yet where you maybe would be ready to affirm that with us, if nothing else, I hope today that as you read the Bible, you would at least see that the Bible is challenging and interesting because it especially today, is going to be asking us to consider that the world works in a way that is different from the way that we most often hear, particularly today on the issue of freedom. Now, as people that live in America, we kind of assume that we know what freedom's all about, right? We are beer drinking, gun-toting, pickup driving Americans. And freedom for us, for the most part, it means nobody gets to tell me what to do, right? Can we take the ring off of this this microphone? It's kind of twingy. Anyways, so we sort of assume that we know that freedom means that nobody tells me what to do. Actually, if we mute out some of the other microphones, it'll probably take. There we go. Awesome. Thanks, Jim. So we assume that that freedom means that nobody tells us what to do. Well, the Bible has a different viewpoint on this. It says that what Christian freedom is that we have the capacity to choose a better master. Or in the words of Bob Dylan, the great philosopher, you're going to have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil, or it might be the law, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Right? Right. Except for that's not the way we normally think about it. But Christian freedom says Christian freedom equals the ability to choose a better master. I was thinking about this week, and I don't know if this is the best illustration for it, but it's the best I got. So, like, if I'm trying to stand here, I've got really two options. Either I can be supported by my legs and put my trust in my legs and have my legs be submitted to the laws of balance and physics and mechanics, or I could be supported by the floor. I could be, you know, sitting on my keister or lying flat on my back, but one way or another, I need to put my trust in something. I need to put the weight of my faith in something. It might be the floor, or it might be my legs. But one way or another, I'm going to have to trust somebody. I'm going to have to put the weight of my faith on something. I don't actually have the option to put my faith in nothing or to serve nothing. I could be as self-deceived as I like and say, well, I don't want to trust in my legs and I don't want to trust in the floor. I'm just going to float here. I could tell myself that. I'm going to serve nobody. But in making that choice, no matter how well-intentioned I am, I'm actually making a different choice, aren't I? I mean, if I just say, I'm just going to pull up my legs and float here because I'm not going to put my faith and trust in anything, where will I end up? On the floor, of course. Because no matter how well-intentioned I am, I'm going to have to put the weight of my faith and trust in something. And so the Bible today is telling us that we're going to serve something with our life. We're going to offer ourselves to something that can be either the things of God or that can be the things of sin. Or, in other words, the things of our own self-rebellion, our own desire to be separated from God. So now that you've got your Bibles open, chapter 6, we're in verse 15. And this is after this earlier passage that's talking all about grace and how how God has given his grace to people, that we have the undeserved, unmerited favor of God, that God just loves us. And as we place our lives in Christ, you can describe that as maybe asking Jesus into your heart or just simply affiliating your life with God. God, I am on your team. I am with Jesus. I am looking for life in Christ. There's a lot of different ways we can voice it, but it's this life affiliation with Christ. I belong to Jesus. When we say that, we experience grace. And then so Paul asks this question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Good question. Good question, Paul. In other words, we start thinking, well, if God loves me no matter what, then I can get away with anything I want. Isn't that great? And on one level, that's absolutely true. Because there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more, or nothing you can do that will make God love you less. So if I can get away with anything I want, why not go for it? But what Paul is challenging us to consider here is that if we approach grace that way, we've really misunderstood it. We're in fact abusing it. It's almost like, I used this illustration in the first service when my wife wasn't here. Now that I've been given the gift of marriage, I've got a ring on my finger, I've got a beautiful woman that's committed her life to me and me to her. We are married. I say, honey, now that we are married, I'm going to ignore you and just mess around. Now, I could be ignoring her and messing around, and I would still be married, right? Well, depending on her aim. But we'd still be married, but I would have totally missed the point of being married. You can be married and miss the point of being married. That's the same kind of idea here. We can live in grace and actually miss the whole point of living in grace, because the point of living in grace isn't that we get to heap up sin in our life. It's that we've been set free to live in the ways that God would intend us to live. We get to live in his joy. We get to live in his love and his peace and his goodness, and then experience and express that in our lives. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to what? Righteousness. So that's that idea. You gotta have to serve somebody. And the word slave, I mean, that is a powerful, powerful word. I mean, that we would live in full life service, either of sin or of righteousness. But then it says, verse 17, I love this, but thanks be to God that though you used to be, somehow that just sounds like it needs to be said with a southern accent, though you used to be slaves to sin, you used to be slaves to sin. Now turn to your neighbor and say, have you ever been a slave to sin? Turn back and say, well, I used to be. Not no more. I used to be. All right. Though you used to be slave to sin, that you have come to obey, and what's the phrase? From your heart. You've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have come to obey from the heart. The gospel is not ultimately a message of obligation, like you gotta straighten up, you gotta try harder, you gotta do better, don't you know? The gospel is one of not obligation, but transformation. That as you ask Christ into your life, he gives you a new heart. If you're in a connection group and you're talking to people about what kind of life change they've experienced since they've come to Christ, you'll probably keep hearing stories about how, well, you know, there were things I used to be really drawn to, and now I just don't find them as attractive anymore. There's things I didn't really care about before, but now I care about them a whole lot more. There's a very good chance that some of the sins of your past are getting, they're just a lot less fun. They just don't have the appeal they used to have as Jesus is living in your heart. And you find yourself caring more and more and more about the things that God cares about. You find yourself caring more and more about issues of poverty, issues of disparity, issues of people that don't know God and they need hope and they need help. You are drawn more to things of God and less to the things of sin. That there's we obey from the heart. And another way maybe to illustrate this is, you know, and I'm very happily married. When my wife comes to me and wearing a favorite outfit, you married guys will know what I mean. You married guys, you shouldn't know what I mean. And she says, come over here and give me a kiss. Come over here and give me a kiss. Which I love it when she says that. There is joyful obedience at that point. Right? Gentlemen, come on. I'm just preaching to the guys here. There is joyful obedience at that point. There's obedience from the heart. At that point, you wouldn't be saying, oh, well, didn't we kiss like a couple days ago? You know, again, so how long do we have to kiss? You know, how about later? I'm kind of busy right now. I'm not too busy, I'm telling you. Not too busy. There's a joyful obedience is what I'm saying. There's a joyful obedience because this is a woman you love. And so you love being near her. It's a joyful obedience. Same kind of thing, and not exactly the same kind of thing, but a similar kind of thing in our walk with the Lord. There's a joyful obedience. When God calls us to a life of purpose, or whether that's to generosity or to sharing our faith or expressing love and kindness to others, there's increasingly a joyful obedience. Oh God, I love telling people about you. I love that. You know, when we were talking about this as a worship team last night, getting ready for this, you know, what have you been called to? You know, what have you been set free for? That's one of the big questions we're going to be looking at in a moment. And, you know, around the circle, I've been set free for worship. You know, you see how these guys, they really kind of get into it. We don't need to say, well, can you lead worship? Oh, for how long? How long do I have to, like, you know, lift up these songs to the Lord, really? Can we make it shorter this week? No. There's a joyful obedience because we come to obey from the heart. Something has changed on the inside. To worship God feels great. It's a joyful obedience from the heart. And that's also a good thing for us to be aware of when, you know, we do find ourselves kind of hesitating on things that we know that God would have for us. We find ourselves, you know, not wanting to gather for worship with other Christians. Do I have to? The question is, so what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your heart? Do I really have to, like, make friendships and, like, encourage each other? Ugh, such a drag. What's going on in your heart? And the answer isn't so much to say, well, I'm just going to make myself do it. The answer is to come to Christ and say, Jesus, give me a new heart. Help me to love the things that you love and to love the people you love, that I might obey from the heart the patterns of teaching that have now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So the big question I'd like us to be thinking about today, as we continue through this passage, and maybe if there's even just one thing you remember today, is to ask the Lord, what specifically have you been set free from? And even better, even bigger, because it's not just about, I mean, the gospel is not just one of avoiding sin. Huh. The gospel is one of experiencing a life of purpose. What have I been set free from? And I believe that the Holy Spirit has an answer for each one of us. As unique as you are, there is something that God has embedded in your life. Things that your life is to be about. Things that you can offer to the world. Ways that you can encourage and build up the people around you. Things that you are passionate about. What have you been set free for? When Christ died for you, he knew exactly what he was doing. As he freed you from the consequences of death and eternal death, and he's freed you from sin, he has set you free for. What is at least one thing he has set you free for? I encourage you to spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Even while I'm blah, 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 talking for another about 5 minutes. Okay, Lord, what have you set me free for? Verse 19, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. For just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now you offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to what? Holiness. Verse 20, when we were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Then it gets another great question in verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Great question. What benefit did you reap? So if you've ever experienced in your life sort of sinful patterns of relationships, you're hooking up with the wrong people for all the wrong reasons and all the wrong ways, if you know what I mean, what benefit have you had from your life as a result of that? How is that to your long-term good? Is your life better as a result? Probably not. If you were in a pattern of maybe making financial decisions that were ignoring God, you're making purchases well beyond your means, or failing to save, failing to give, how has that made your life better? Not so much. What benefit did you reap?
Not so many.
That's the way it is with sin. Is it might feel great in the short term, but it ends up leading to destruction in the long term. That's why God doesn't want it for us, because he has good plans for your long-term life, for your relationships, for your financial life, for your career, for your areas of service. He has good plans for you. And sin has a way of just getting us off track because of some short-term pleasure. But what God really desires for you is long-term joy. So what benefit? What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Wow, what a strong word. But we see it maybe in practical ways, even in the in this world. When we make financial decisions that ignore God, we find ourselves in financial places that hurt. When we make relational decisions that ignore God, we find ourselves in relationships that hurt. Forms of death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Then it gets to Romans 6:23, a passage that I hope you memorize. It's just one of those verses in the Bible that so important to remember. For the wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, when we get ourselves disconnected from God, when we choose our way rather than God's way, we say, God, I don't really care about what you want for my life. I want it my way. I want to decide for myself what's right and wrong. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to have you in my finances. I don't want to have you in my relationships. I don't want you telling me what I can and cannot do. That as we get disconnected from the source of life, we experience to varying degrees death. Decisions that lead to pain rather than to gain. And even in terms of the larger eternal life picture, when we separate ourselves from the very source of life, that we experience spiritual death too. We become separated from God. And that's a bad thing. For the wages of sin is death, but,
oh yeah,
but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That as we find our life in Jesus, we affiliate ourselves with Jesus. We say, Jesus, come into my life. Live in me and through me. Forgive me. Set me free. Show me a better way to live. I want to follow you. As we place our lives in Christ, we experience not death, but life. So let me make this really practical. We're talking about this, like, you gotta have to serve somebody issue. You know, in every arena of life, all throughout the week, every single day, there's kind of two ways to live. In one sense, we can live in ways that ignore God. You know, I don't really care. I'm not really thinking about it. Or, you know, God's just, he's just a sort of a Sunday thing. Sunday until, you know, 12, but not 12:30. You know, just right there. But other parts of my life, that's sort of me. That's sort of me doing it on my own. We ignore God, or we ask God into there. We acknowledge God. We remember that God is present in every part of every day. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, you know, like what brand of toothpaste to buy or where you should go to college or what model car you should have or, you know, what your next career move should be. You know, the Bible isn't that specific. But what it does tell us is that the Holy Spirit can guide us in every part of the day. So, you know, here's a big challenge. Is even something as simple as you're buying groceries, okay? Is we can buy groceries in ways that just sort of, you know, sort of ignore God. Well, I've got my things, there's stuff I need, and so, you know, I'm just going to kind of do this, and, you know, there's no point in really even considering God there. But just imagine what could happen if instead, even something as simple as buying groceries, you're saying, Lord, give me wisdom as I shop. You know, have a shopping prayer, perhaps, you know. Maybe God will guide you to saying, hey, these are things that you don't really need. So you can be a little more frugal. You can save a bit more. You can give a bit more in other areas of life. You have a little more fiscal freedom because you're not drawn to impulse purchases as much. Maybe that. You know, maybe as you're shopping and you go, hey, I need a new tube of toothpaste. And the store has a two-for-one deal. You go, wow, what a great bargain. I could get two tubes of toothpaste. I only needed one. And the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, well, that's because I put that sale there so that you could give one to somebody that doesn't have a tube of toothpaste. So you buy one for yourself and you give one to a food bank. You see how even in those simple little things, it's possible for God to lead you and to guide you through every part of the day. In your business decisions, you know, Lord, how would you have me treat my employees? Or how would you have me treat my coworkers? How can I be the great employee to my boss and help this company to thrive? Give me wisdom today in knowing what to do. It might be a light in my workplace. We can live in ways that ignore God, or we can live in ways that remember God in every arena of life. And Christian freedom is telling us that we can choose a better master, a master that's got a good plan for your life, a master that has your long-term good and gain and benefit in mind. Because one way or another, you're going to have to serve somebody. So as we pray, I urge you to just spend a little bit of time with that question. What have you been set free from? What have you been set free for? What have you been set free from? And what have you been set free for? If the Holy Spirit's already been nudging you on something that he's calling your life to, something you've been set free for, just take a moment and maybe tell somebody next to you. What's something that God has set you free for? Has something come to mind? Tell somebody. All right. A double dog dare you. Before you drive away today, if you came to church with somebody, share with them what's something that Christ has set you free for. I my life because of the love of God, because of His grace in my life. I used to be, but now I am no longer. I've been set free for. And tell them. I double dog dare you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you challenge us. Thank you how, because of grace, we have been set free. We've been given a whole new way of living. That you have rescued us from our own rebellion and sin, and you have given us, each one of us, call to live for you in ways that are free and joyful and generous and result in benefit to others and long-term blessing to us. Lord, set your children free. And thank you that you're doing that. And Holy Spirit, as you speak to each person here that will listen to you today, Lord, thank you for the call that you've placed on each one. Lord, set us free. Set us free for lives of joyful, obedient service to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.